Praise the Lord. And it goes on and on and to give him glory. And I thought of that as I'm getting ready to come up here. The song says, I come to praise the Lord. I'm going to start off and lay something on you that's on my heart. And all of you in here this morning are not going to agree with me. But I'm going to ask, first of all, what the word amen means. Somebody help me out. What does amen mean? Pardon? So be it. So be it. There's a practice in the evangelical church today. Whenever a soloist comes up with a piano, and everybody applauses. Applauds. What does that mean? I'm going to say what is, you won't agree with it. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But it's we're being entertained. And it's so prevalent in the church. Now, if you applaud for someone, I'm not going to stand up and say, please don't. But when a person, it's not a performance. When a person sings a solo or something to the Lord, an amen. Now, amen, I've been in churches before where amen has been abused too. I mean, every sentence is amen, amen. It's, I want to be heard. But just something to keep in mind, because we're going to talk about music this morning. We're going to talk about songs. One of my favorite songs, and it's hard to get out of my head at times, It Is Well With My Soul. It's written by Horatio G. Spafford. He lost a son to scarlet fever. He was sending his wife and daughters either to America or to England. I forget how that was now. But as they were traveling, because he had to stay in wherever it was for some important business, he got a telegram. A ship had collided with another ship. The daughters were in the forward part of the ship. The mother sent a message, all lost except me. This is a father who lost a son, four daughters, something like that, suddenly. But in that, even after this grief and everything, he was able to write on November 1873. Well, that's when the accident happened. But he was able to write, it is well with my soul. Blind Fanny Crosby, who wrote the words to Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. She wrote over 8,000 hymns. We'll talk about her later. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer. He was also a prolific writer of hymns. And one of our favorites is what? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. This comes from Psalm 46. Now, this morning we've already did two psalms, have we not? What's the first one? The Lord's my shepherd. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This song came from Psalm 46. Another great hymn. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Amazing grace. O worship the King, how great thou art. And more recent songs like we sang this morning. Some of them is Ancient Words. The Secret Place, which Kathy played this morning. The Power of the Cross. Shout to the Lord. These are all songs that most of us know about. So this morning, as I said, we're going to be talking about hymns written to glorify God. Keep that in mind. Hymns, I love them. They're always going through my head. I mean, walking along or whatever I'm doing. When I worked in the shop, as long as there was no danger of it, I was singing the songs. There was a bunch of noise in there anyway, so they could hear my squeaking. But such as, oh, to be like thee. That's a prayer. That's a prayer. Abide with me. Another plea. alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Savior die? Jesus paid it all. Redeemer, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and victory in Jesus. A man's in our congregation, that's one of his favorite songs. The power of the cross. And the list goes on and on. I have a lot of sleepless nights. Not for mental problems, that's another matter. But it's just the way my body is. So if anybody ever took away my lazy boy chair, I'd be lost. But anyway, at those same times, if I have a hard time praying or anything like that, remember these songs came from Scripture. And I would sing these songs in my mind as I was awake, and soon I could go to sleep. Great is thy faithfulness. That's a prayer to Jesus Christ. Speaking to the mighty fortress is our God. And I talked about Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther could be crass. Martin Luther could be crude. But listen to what he said. Luther became known in particular for three things: the doctrine of salvation by faith alone, the belief that Scripture should be translated into the people's language. Remember, the Catholic Church forbid it. He did it. And the birth of congregational singing. Up to that time, it was the Gregorian chants and all that within in the established church. He felt that music was of God, not of man. And he was determined to restore congregational singing in the German language to the church. So strong were his beliefs about the music and the worship that he wrote these fiery words: next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. It controls our hearts, minds, and spirit. A person who does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God does not deserve to be called a human being. He should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of jackasses and the grunting of hogs. That's Martin Luther. He liked music, did he not? And he believed that it was God-giving. So walking, driving, whatever I do, there's a song in my mind all the time. What takes us back is the shout to the Lord and sing. And one doesn't have to be musical to do these things, to read the hymns. Now, I didn't put some hymn books out there today, some ones that we have a whole stack of them back there. If anybody does not have a hymn for the morning worship, get one. In fact, many times it's just simply to sit and read the words. That's what grips your heart. When you sit there and read what the words say within the hymn. But do not neglect the Word of God. That's your main teaching, and that's where the hymns come from. In the pew before you, you sang from the Psalter this morning, from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me, bless his holy name. Webster's Dictionary defines hymns as festive, a song in praise of glorification, a song in praise of God. As I sit at my desk to prepare for Sunday mornings, you know, for Sunday school and so forth, and when I'm writing these messages, I usually pull up YouTube and I have the hymns playing, or my other love is classical music. And My study got a little interrupted. I was listening to Mario Lanza. Anybody ever hear Mario Lanza singing the Lord's Prayer? And then we got reading the bio and stuff like that. But I have this music going all the time. The only problem is, like, is well with my soul, it can almost drive me mad sometimes, because I'll be singing holy, 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 and then it as well with my soul interrupts, and I can't get rid of it. But it's still lovely. It's lovely. these men and women who wrote these hymns for us to enjoy and to praise God with were men who were enraptured with the love of God. God burned their hearts with his love and his compassion. Don't have enough adjectives to explain it to you. But God, like I said, burned our hearts. William Cowper, which reads, his name is written Cowper, C-O-W-P-E-R, but it's Cooper. And he was a great friend of John Newton. He had mental problems. He was a pastor. He wrote poems. He tried to commit suicide a couple of times. We don't know if that was chemical imbalance or whatever. He was often in deep depression. And even that man, the Spirit working in his heart, he could say, write these words, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains." What a song. What a testimony to what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. How can we not be moved, people, by these songs? At times, you know, I'm up front. Maybe I'm going to tell on you here. Because, I see you when you're singing. I'll let it go at that. Are you singing for the joy of the Lord, or are you just going through the words? I pray that the words grip your heart. But I'd like to this morning to dwell on one person, Fanny Crosby. We sang her song this morning that she wrote, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." When Fanny Crosby wrote, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me, What Have I to Ask Beside?" she was expressing her own testimony of God's guidance. Even her blindness, she realized, was part of his plan. When Fanny was about 6 weeks old, her parents had realized with alarm that something was wrong with her eyes. The local doctor was away, but the Crosbys found a man, no one afterward recalled his name, who claimed to be a physician. He put hot poultices on the baby's inflamed eyes, insisting it would draw out the infection. The infection did clear up, but white scars appeared, and in the months that followed, the baby registered no response to objects held before her. As it turned out, Fanny was not totally blind. Even in old age, she could discern day from night, but her vision was gone. Yet this stimulated another gift, such as her phenomenal memory. As a child, Fanny memorized whole sections of the Bible, including most of the Pentateuch, the four Gospels, all of Proverbs, and a vast portion of other books. Whenever she wanted to read a passage, she just turned there in her mental Bible and read it verbatim, this holy book. She said when she was 85, "Has nurtured my entire life." Years later, Fanny viewed her blindness as a special gift from God, believing he had given her a particular soul vision, which equipped her for a special work, 8,000 hymns. "It was the best thing that could have happened to me," she declared. "How in the world could I have lived such a helpful life if I had not been blind?" She said, "Don't blame the doctor." Fanny said in another occasion, "He is probably dead by this time. But if I could meet him, I would tell him that he unwittingly did me the greatest favor in the world." Through this hymn expressed Fanny Crosby's lifetime testimony. It was prompted by a specific incident in 1874. One day, she didn't have enough money to pay her rent. Just as she committed the matter to God in prayer, A stranger appeared at her door and pressed a $10 bill in her hand before disappearing. It was the very amount needed. That night, she wrote the words, "All the way, my Savior leads me." Now, which you might want to do, I don't have the number written down here. Open your hymn book to that song, look on your program, and we'll follow the words of that hymn. Well, whoever has the number, the one we sang this morning, "All the way my Savior leads me." I didn't write it down. It's in the bulletin note. 680. The first phrase of this hymn reads, "All the way my Savior leads me, what have I have to ask besides?" Psalm 48, verse 14 reads, "For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death." She said, "All the way my Savior leads me." Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11 reads, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." Folks, we live in a society that's looking for answers. They're looking for these answers in all the wrong places. They go to pop culture, sports, drugs, drink. They go to unbelieving counselors and psychiatrists. They bury themselves in music. You name it. When the scripture reads, I will direct your paths, in Proverbs chapter 3. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your way acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." Pastors mentioned before that he's talked to people that, you know, he does counseling, and asked the question, "Well, why don't you go to your pastor?" I don't remember all the answers that they give him, but the very fact is, at times they don't want to go to their pastor. He'll give them the answers that they don't want to hear. But for us who call ourselves in Christ, Christians, where's our answers? It's only in here. All of it. I won't say that psychiatrists can't help people, but 9/10 of the answers we're looking for is in God's Word. But we're still rebellious, and that's one of the big problems that we have. Fanny asked the question, "What have I to ask?" And further, "Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide?" Friends, God is our guide. Jesus Christ, the scripture, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. In his prophet, I don't have it written down here. I used to have a cross thing to remember it there. But for direction and righteousness, for correction and so on and so forth, God's got the answers for us. And I asked the question, was she a victim of her circumstances? By no means, folks. She writes, "Heavenly place, heavenly peace, divinest comfort." Why'd she write that? Because she said further, "Have my by faith in him to dwell." She got her answers or her needs by God, from God. So she could say, "For I know whatever befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well." She in Galatians 2:20, "I live by faith in the Son of God." 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Now this here where she wrote, "Jesus doeth all things well," James Montgomery Boyce, he died in the year 2000, about the time I came into Doctrines of Grace. He was the pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He was a conservative. He was theologically, he was Calvinistic. He worked much good things within the neighborhoods of Philadelphia, and he had tremendous men's Bible studies and so on and so forth. Well, he was diagnosed with cancer. And of that, he died in 2000. Now, when his church heard about this, they gathered around him, and they were sorrowful and all that, and they couldn't get over it. Why him? And he gave a simple answer. Jesus doeth all things well. In 1994, my late wife was not feeling good. They drew fluid off her knees, and things were bad. She even went over to Betty's house and talked to her, and she said, "I don't know what's wrong with me." In December, she was diagnosed with cancer. She was teaching the high school Sunday school. And the kids gathered around her and said, "Why you, Mrs. Dickinson? Why you?" And she just simply said, "Why not me? Am I any better?" In the period, 2.5 years that she went through this cancer, she taught the Sunday school class when she was able, in between chemos. She took a college course in correspondence. She did a giant king-size bed quilt, fan style. She was not a victim. She walked with the Lord. And she could probably say the same thing with James Montgomery Boyce did. Jesus doeth all things well. Romans 8:28, we hear it all the time. And we know that all things work together for good. Now let me stop there. Most people recite this verse. How do they do it? All things work together for God to those who love God. They start out there. But the verse starts out, "and we know." You have to get that in your head. "And we know that all things work together for good." If we are Christians, and I'm not discounting bad times and trials, but we know that Jesus does all things well. Let's go to verse 2 in the hymn book, in the hymn. "Cheers each wandering path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, fills me with the living bread." John the Apostle speaks of Jesus as the living bread. In John 6:41, 56, and 58, consecutively, Jesus says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, and which shall give for the life of the world. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, who eat this bread will live forever." What's the situation there? Jesus fed 5,000 people. Then they came back. I always put it this way, more or less sarcastically. They came back for the burgers. They wanted more food. What was Jesus saying there? He said, "You're coming back here for the wrong reasons, just because I can do some miraculous thing and feed 5,000. Well, I could feed the whole world if I wanted to." They came for the wrong reasons. Material things. He says, "I am the bread. I am the bread. Worship me, the Son of God." This reminds me of the song, "Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings, your path assail, God will take care of you." Another time, the disciples were in a boat. The storm came up. They looked out, and there was Jesus walking on the water. And they looked at him. And when he arrived at the boat, they said, "Master, we perish." Jesus said to the storm, "Be still." And there was calm. Jesus can calm the storms in our life and the things that we think, however priority you put them, that this is the end, I can't take it anymore. Look to Jesus. Lips Life's, oh, I'm reading my own writing here. Life's issues, folks, can be stormy, but Jesus is ever near, and he'll never forsake us. Our flesh is weak, and when sickness, persecution, life's troubles, spirituals, things begin and to press us down, we are reminded by Fanny Crosby, "Though my wearies, steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be." This is beautiful. "Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy from me." Christ is our peace. He is our joy. Joy. She just simply says in this, of all our trials, our weariness, our thirst, but in the end results, all the way my Savior leads me. Back to the history concerning this hymn, she said, and I read this to you and I'll read it again, "Don't blame the doctor. He is probably dead by this time. But if I could but meet him, I would tell him that he unwittingly did me the greatest favor in the world." Was she a victim? She was not. Remember, folks, that we are all partakers of the fall. Bad things are going to happen. Earthquakes, hurricanes, you name it, sickness, bad relationships, and so on. But I asked the question this morning, I have to ask myself on this one too. He is saying in all this, "Trust me." Am I not bigger, he asked, than your problems? And God is. He's bigger than our problems. Remember, we are all partakers of this fall, like I said. And we will not see this go away until we see Christ and be with him. Then we also see in this fallen world, the despot regimes in the world. Look at Syria. I don't have a number of how many people have been killed in that war. North Korea, Pakistan, Iraq, Sudan, where Christians are persecuted every day, killed, and so on. But they can, blessed be God for his Christians, the Christian's death. In spite of all this, when a Christian dies, how many people have you run into that are terrorized by death? I had a sister, she's gone now. She could not go up to a casket and look into it. She'd come into the room but stay behind because she was terrified of death. But folks, in persecution, they can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. And what is it for the Christian when he passes, or she? You pass from death to life everlasting. Keep that in mind. That's beautiful. We're all going to lose our lives one of these days. I don't know how each one of us are going to go. But if we are truly born again in Christ, we'll be in the arms of Jesus when that comes. Much more I could say on that, but we need to move on. Again, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Moving now to the third stanza in our song. Oh, the fullness of His love. The song, how great the Father's love. How deep. Can any of us in this room comprehend, get our arms around, understand what the love of God is? Now, in this, I'm going to say this. We cannot even have an inkling or one speck of an understanding of the love of God unless we first understand the depths of our sin. Because the more we know just how sinful we are, the more we can be thankful to God for His great deliverance from us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We've often sing the words to this song, the love of God. Now I'm going to say this, first of all. If you're younger than 50, what is an inkwell? You need to understand this before I give this. An inkwell was a little bottle, liquid ink in it. You either had a pen with a metal quill on it, or you had the feather with a quill on it. So just so we have that picture, if you don't know what dipping the ink in the inkwell in writing, or we're going to mention scroll, is what it's written on. The love of God. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God. Isn't that infinite? Isn't it just too grand for us, too much for us to understand? We as sinners who blasphemed the God of the universe, we scoffed at God, as the song goes, what we sang, who treated Him with indifference. One of the big sins of the day, and this is even Christians who call themselves Christians, is indifference. Go through the whole day without even thinking of God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, by His grace, He keeps us. We scorned Him when He came to earth, but He rescued us from the cesspool of sin and places us in the heavenlies with all spiritual blessings. The best that I can do is quote a few more scriptures, verses, and give us an understanding of that great, deep love of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 reads, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." He was God. "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, slave, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now the word humble, he humbled himself. He condescended, meaning to descend voluntarily to the level regarded as lower of the person or persons that one is dealing with. He came down. We were lower. We were slaves of sin. And he condescended to come to us. In Luke records Jesus praying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus was obedient to the Father. That's the love of God. 1 John 4:10, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." Can you think of the song right away? What comes out? "Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me." And lastly, this is written by Crosby as we finish the song, if you look down there. "Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house, above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of days, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way." And the song goes, "Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look at his face. That will be glory for me." A lady by the name of Carrie Breck wrote these words. This is the first song we were singing at my wife's funeral. "Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When all with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face I shall behold him, for far beyond the starry sky, face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by." Anybody ever hear the writer Jack Wertson? He wrote, "Now this is lovely. Think about it. But just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, and touching a hand and finding it God's, and breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home." We read, folks, in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, starting in verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear, crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore the fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and in his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and the man and the name shall be on their forehead. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for in the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever." And the black preacher that I heard one time, he said, "Forever, forever, 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 forever." He says, "And when you run out of forever, it's amen and amen. Surely God doeth all things well. Amen." Father, thank you. Thank you for song. Thank you for the scriptures that are in the songs. That no matter what situation, we could lift our voices in song and find comfort and consolation. And rejoice in the fact that no matter what life brings to us, that in the end, we'll be with Christ. Thank you for that promise. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll get the last song we're going to sing. Page 344. 344. I figured this is a marvelous song in which to close. Please stand with me.